reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. God, we come before you tonight. God, for many of us, this passage is very familiar. God, there's a danger in preaching passages that are familiar. Familiarity tends to cause us to drift off. But God, my prayer tonight is that we will hear this passage in a new and a fresh and a revitalizing way. God, I pray that you will bind all distractions. God, I pray that you will open our ears, you will open our eyes, and you will open our hearts. That way we may hear what you are speaking to us tonight. God, I realize standing up here, my words have no power. But as Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word will accomplish what it has sent forth. And tonight it has been sent forth for the purpose of reconciling sinners to a holy and a just God. And God, to that end, we pray. Amen. I'm curious here. How many of you, just raise your hands very quickly. I'm not going to ask you what it was, but just how many of you, just out of curiosity, set a New Year's resolution? Anyone? We got a few. I bet more did than probably raised their hand. But if you did not raise your hand like I did not, was it because you're a lot like me and you know yourself well enough that you're not going to fulfill it anyways, so there's no sense in disappointing yourself for another year? That is me. If we had raised our hands, that was me. But for those who have set a New Year's resolution, think about it. Millions of Americans set a New Year's resolution. But the reality is, only a small percentage will actually attain their goal. Why is this? Why is it that only a small percentage will actually attain their goal? I'm going to argue tonight that it simply boils down to this: opposition. Meaning, there is always something, there's always someone working against us, making it difficult to complete. Here's a couple examples. For those of you who set a resolution maybe, or know someone who did, that they want to get in shape. How long does that usually last? Because the reality is life happens, right? Kids start getting sick. We get pressed for time. Or I could raise my hand on this one. It is very difficult, and I hate cold weather, so it is very difficult for me to drag myself out of a nice warm bed to get up in the freezing cold to go out and work out. To me, that makes no sense. Then if you do go out and you work out for a few weeks, what normally happens? You start getting some nagging pains. You start becoming very sore. And then you start to realize, man, it's not worth all of this. Think about those who are wanting to eat healthier. We know that organic food is probably better, but organic food is almost twice as expensive. Healthy food does not look or taste near as good as the junk food does. And with our busy schedules, let's go back to the busy schedules, fast food, in reality, is all most of us have time to eat. We don't have time to sit down and prepare a meal. There's always something working against us. There's always something making it difficult to complete. Let's get something maybe a more spiritual. What about those who set a resolution that actually holds some eternal value, like reading through the Bible in 2017? What normally happens when you break out your Bible and start reading? The phone rings. Maybe your favorite television show that you've been waiting for months is about to come on. The same kids that had nothing to do with you 10 minutes ago, now all of a sudden they're in dire need of your attention right now. So then rather than continuing to fight the good fight, persevere through the opposition in order to attain our goal, many simply lose their motivation. They lose their drive, if you will. And they give up and they give in. They feel like it's just not worth the hassle any longer. Sadly, opposition has caused many a disciple to lose their motivation, to lose their drive, and not attain the goal that Christ has set for us. If we are not careful, folks, this can and it will happen even to us. If anyone had a reason to lose their motivation, their drive in ministry, it was definitely Paul. Listen to this. Paul said this, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So I'm going to reason that Paul knew a thing or two about hardships and opposition. Adding to that list, if that was not enough, Paul is now experiencing opposition from inside and outside the church at Corinth. Although I don't have time to try to flesh all of this out tonight and explain why Paul is writing this second letter to the church at Corinth, it will suffice to say for this passage tonight that this is Paul's letter, that in this letter that Paul is writing, he is defending his apostolic life, message, and ministry. Because Paul is being opposed by the very church that he loves. Hopefully, through our study tonight, you will see what motivated Paul. You're going to see what kept Paul moving forward, evangelizing. And hopefully, we can take those same motivations and learn how to apply them in our own life. That way, we can continue to fight the good fight and continue to press on, reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's walk back through these passages. Look back at verse 17 with me, and let's see what kept Paul motivated. Paul realized here in verse 17 that humanity has a great need. Paul realized humanity's greatest need. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I believe the key to understanding this passage here tonight hinges upon the first two words, therefore and if. Therefore and if. The word if simply means, or it says that something must happen before another thing could happen, meaning something is conditional. One thing must happen first in order for something else to take place. So naturally, the question would be, what must happen in order for someone to be a new creature, in order for the old things to pass away, in order for the new things to come? The simple answer is Christ. You must be united with Christ. And we're going to look at the why and the how in greater detail shortly. But here, Paul recognizes that one must be in Christ before they can expect transformation and restoration. One must be in Christ. The word therefore links us or ties us back to what was previously said. So in the immediate context of chapter 5, if you look back through chapter 5, Paul has been reflecting on the believer's future hope and their present realities. Inside chapter 5, we find a lot of passages that many of us know. That always be there, be always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Many of us can recite that back. But in the context here of chapter 5, Paul is thinking about, he's reflecting on the believer's future hope and their present realities. The temporal, if you will, versus the eternal. For Paul, the assurance of a bodily resurrection, the assurance of an immortal existence, motivates Paul to persevere in the works that Christ has laid out before him. Paul's hope, my hope, and your hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Since the word therefore links us or ties us back to what has been previously said, the immediate context of chapter 5 stems from the result of the coming of the new covenant. Look in your Bible, if you will. Brother Todd has taught us every time you see therefore, we must ask what is a therefore, therefore, so we must go back to the preceding passages. We'll look in verse 17. Therefore, if any was in Christ. So that means that's hinged upon 16. 16, therefore, from now on we recognize. That means that's hinged before that. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. That is based on 9 and 10. Therefore, we have our ambition. Leads back to verse 6 in chapter 5. Therefore, always being of good courage. That takes us back to chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, what do we see beginning in chapter 3? Paul explaining the benefits in the coming of the new covenant. So if we're going to properly understand this passage, we have to ground it in Paul's defense of his life, ministry, and message. People are saying that Paul is not a true apostle. People are saying that he cannot be the leader that he is because of, look at all the suffering that he has. And who's going to follow someone like that? Why would you want to follow a guy that has been shipwrecked and been beating and all that? Why would you want to do that? But Paul's going to argue that it is through suffering that we have received our salvation. So the immediate context of chapter 5 is a result of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, had already prophesied earlier that this new covenant would come. Listen to this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them of their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Paul was well aware of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And like all of his Jewish brothers, they all longed for the day to come. The problem with Paul and many of his Jewish brothers, initially they failed to understand how Christ initiated the beginning of this new creation that was destined to come amidst this evil age. Isaiah, if you want to look this up later, Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Isaiah 65, 17 through 23. Isaiah 66, 22 through 23. It had been told that this new covenant would come. Paul was longing for this day, but at first Paul failed to understand how Christ initiated the beginning of this new creation. Although we do not have time tonight to read through Romans chapter 8, if you would take that passage this week and read through it, you will start to see how the Spirit delivers us from the bondage as a result of the coming of the new covenant. So that would be a good passage this week if you're not reading anything else. Romans chapter 8. But after Paul's Damascus Road experience, remember we said that Paul and his Jewish brethren, they've been looking for this day. They knew the prophecy of Isaiah. They knew the prophecy of Jeremiah. They could quote this. They knew this. We said at first, initially, they missed it. But only initially for Paul. Why? After Paul's Damascus Road experience, he realized firsthand their predicament, the unrepentant, the unsaved, those who had not been justified by the substitutionary atoning death of Christ we're in. Remember, before Paul was the preacher, that he was Saul, the persecutor. What changed him? He was reconciled to God through Christ. He became a new creation. Paul realized that a simple New Year's resolution to be a better person or an attempt to initiate lasting and eternal change on our own is foolish. And that hard work, grit, determination, what this country was built upon, would never be enough to please God. We know today that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul realized that humanity's greatest need then is to be recreated, to be a new creation. Where the old things have passed away, behold, the new things have come. Verse 17 implies that something is wrong with our first birth and the old order of things. What is wrong with it? Verse 17 is basically telling us, if you are not in Christ, then you are not a new creation. Therefore, the old things for you have not passed away, and nothing has changed. Everything is the same in your life. What does this mean? It means that person is still under the judgment of the old covenant. He is still under the judgment of the old covenant. Under that judgment of the old covenant, he's just simply awaiting the wrath of God for the punishment of, for their punishment of sin, for they are still in their sins. Why are they still in their sins? Because they are united with the first Adam. Because they are still united in the first Adam. Being united in the first Adam, they are eternally separated. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. John 8:44 says they're children of Satan. They are known as the uncircumcised. They're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope. And they're without God in the world. So Paul remained motivated. Remember, this is what we're going to look at. What motivated Paul? Here's the first thing. Paul remained motivated for humanity's greatest need to be recreated, to become a new creature, is possible under the new covenant. I believe that's what Paul is arguing here. I found this interesting. I was thinking about this again this afternoon. I thought about cutting it out, but I thought about, you know what, if I find this interesting, maybe you will as well. Kind of more laid back here on Sunday nights anyways. But I find this extremely interesting. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, talking about the creation account. On the sixth and final day of creation, what did God create? What was one of the last things that God created before he entered into a period of rest? He created those in the image of God. He created humanity. Under the new covenant, God reverses the creation order by recreating a new man first. Then one day, God is going to bring down the new heaven and the new earth before he enters into his second rest. To me, I found that extremely interesting. So humanity's greatest need, point number one, is fulfilled in the person of Christ, point number two, 18 through 20. Look again with me. Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Earlier I said that we would come back and look at the why and the how, the details of the necessity of being in Christ, So let's begin with the why. Why do we need to be in Christ in order to be a new creation? Remember, that's what we have to have. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning that implies that we have to be in Christ in order to be a new creation. Why? Why do we have to be in Christ? Why can't we just follow someone else? Why does it have to be exclusively Christ? In order to experience the transformation and the restoration with God that we all desperately need, it will only take place through Christ. Without Christ, you cannot be reconciled to God. There is no other way. John 14, 6 makes that very clear. There is no other way. For God sent His Son to the earth, for what reason? To be the mediator between two opposing kingdoms. God sent His Son to the earth to be a mediator between two opposing kingdoms. If we are not part of God's eternal kingdom, then the reality is we are a part of Satan's temporal kingdom. Remember, God never created us to be independent, autonomous creatures. Rather, He created us to live in dependence upon Him. Maybe this analogy will help you out. Talking about, how do we know if we're living independent of God or living in dependence of God? Let's think about a newborn baby for a moment. This baby, in and of itself, is not able to feed itself. It cannot protect itself. It cannot change itself. It cannot dress itself. It cannot provide for its own basic human needs. Instead, it must depend upon someone else other than itself if it is ever going to survive. The same is true, folks, in our own lives, both physically and spiritually as well. If we are not dependent upon God for everything, we have no hope at life. So if we are to be dependent upon God, and we are not dependent upon God, then by default, we are dependent upon something or someone else, which therefore makes us guilty of rebelling against God, making us a part of the kingdom of Satan. Just as God reverses the order in creation, in recreating His new creation, God also reverses the natural order of reconciling those who have been separated by hostility. Think about this. In human logic, let's use human logic just for a second. In human logic, it would not make any sense at all to me, and I'm sure for you as well, if the transgressor sought reconciliation with the one whom he had transgressed. I mean, it would only make sense for the transgressor to go out and seek reconciliation for the one whom he has transgressed. That's the natural order of things. That's what we understand. If someone does something to me, and I feel like I didn't have any fault in it, apart from Christ working inside of me, I'm probably not going to go and try to seek reconciliation with this person. My human pride wants them to come to me and tell me, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. Let's just be honest. I may or may not forgive them, but that's what I'm looking for. But we're talking about how God tends to reverse things. He tends to shake things up, if you will. What does He do? What does God do? We must remember that we were the ones who rebelled against Him. We were the ones that ushered in the hostility. But what does God, what does He do? God, in His great love, in His mercy, in His grace, He sent His Son to offer peace and restoration to us as the transgressors. To me, that is mind-blowing. He did nothing wrong. Meditate on this for a moment. Think about this. God did not abandon us. We abandoned Him. God did not rebel against us. We rebelled against Him. God didn't break fellowship with us. We broke fellowship with Him. Yet it was God who sent His Son for the sole purpose of reconciling us back to Himself. As I have mentioned a few times already, God has this unique way of shaking things up, reversing the so-called natural or the normal way of thinking. If the previous examples were not mind-blowing enough, think about that. Not only did God send His Son to reconcile us to Himself, listen, now He is pleased to commit to us the word of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. He not only reconciled us to Himself, then He goes one step further. He says, now I'm pleased to allow you to be my agents in reconciliation. To me, that is just mind-blowing. So if we are called to be an ambassador for Christ, then we must know, then, what is the role of an ambassador? Because He says that we have been now given, we are now known as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So what is the role of an ambassador? If this is our role, then we didn't know, what are we to do? Ambassadors are persons who are sent as an official envoy to represent the sender. Listen to this. To represent the sender and to announce the message of the sender. Here are four things that are always true about an ambassador. And I think as you start to hear this, you're going to start to see the life of Paul. You're going to start to see the life and ministry of Jesus. You're going to start to see even the Great Commission call here. And the true ambassador, the ambassador belongs to the one who sent him out. We must remember that. If we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, then we belong to the one who sends us out. Two, the ambassador is commissioned to be sent out. He exists only for the purpose for which he was sent. He's not there on vacation. He's not there to build up his own kingdom. He's not there to sightsee. He's not to do all of these things. He is sent with a purpose. He has been commissioned to be sent out, and he is sent there with a purpose. Number three, an ambassador possesses all the authority and the power of the one who sent him out. Ambassador possesses all the authority and the power of the one who sent him out. And fourth, the ambassador is sent forth with the message of the sender. Not only is he sent out for a purpose. What is that purpose? He has a message. He's not to sit and talk about how's the weather, how's your family doing. For this ambassador, he has a message, and he is to deliver that message. Paul not only understood these four truths, but think about the life of Paul and the ministry of Paul. He not only understood these four truths, but Paul actually lived out and modeled these four truths for us. Unlike many people today who claim to be ambassadors for Christ, how do we know who's a true ambassador for Christ? I'll give you a couple easy ways to find out. Listen to the message that comes forth from one's mouth, and you will know who is truly an ambassador for Christ. Listen to their message. Watch how this ambassador lives his life. Watch whose kingdom he is representing and whose kingdom is expanding, and you will know who a true ambassador for Christ is. A true ambassador for Christ will always be pleading with those who need to be reconciled to God. He will be pleading because it was God who was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us. He has committed to us. He has committed to the ambassador the word of reconciliation. My question is, folks, if we are really ambassadors for God, what are we really talking about when we're at work? What are we talking about when we're out eating? We have been commissioned. We've been sent out. We've been sent out with a message. Are we speaking that message at all? Or are we more concerned with our own little kingdom, my own message? What are we talking about, folks? This convicted me. Looking back in 2016, it made me look at myself. How many people did I share the gospel with? I mean, how many people did I really sit down face to face and plead with them to be reconciled to God? Maybe because I forgot who I am in Christ. I forgot the reason that I am here. It is not by mistake, folks, that me and you are breathing at this moment. God could call any of us home at any time that He desires. But I truly believe if you are still here on this earth, you are here because you are being sent out. And He has a message that you need to deliver. He has strategically placed you as an ambassador. Think about it. Think about an ambassador in our political system that represents our government. Where do we send ambassadors to? To a foreign country, right? We send them out. We take our citizens, we equip them, we give them the message, and we strategically place them in other areas of the world. What has God done with us? He has strategically placed us in a foreign and hostile world to deliver a message from the sender. We are God's mouthpiece. As ambassadors, we are the very mouthpiece. We are a visual, if you will, mouthpiece of God. Paul remained motivated to fulfill his ministry of reconciliation simply because he realized that God is the one that is doing the speaking. God is the one who is making the appeal. Paul is just an ambassador. Paul is just the mouthpiece of God. To reject the message of the one sent. Let me repeat that. To reject the message of the one sent is to reject the message of the one who sent it. Therefore, to reject the Son of God is to reject God the Father. You cannot say that you love God and that you worship God and despise Christ. Remember, if and when, and I'm going to stress when, our message of reconciliation is rejected, it is not that they are necessarily rejecting you. Rather, they are rejecting God Himself. To some degree, hear me on this, to some degree, this provides me with comfort, encouragement, and it really motivates me to continue pleading with others to be reconciled to God. Why? For the same reason that did Paul, I believe, here. For he realized, and I also realize, that it is not up to me to reconcile sinners to God. God will do that Himself through Christ. I don't have to be the greatest speaker. I can jumble up words, and it doesn't really matter. God says, just speak. This morning, I'm not going to point to anyone here. This morning, I didn't get to hear Brother Todd's sermon, just bits and pieces because I was in the office. Evidently, during the course of the sermon, Brother Todd said something about the way that you park a vehicle. I talked to one of my friends today, and that simple statement about parking a vehicle is transforming his life even right now. He began to think about that and the way that he parked today, and the way that there was ice when he parked. And as he parked, the vehicle wanted to slide in on two wheels. There was ice on one side that there was pavement. And he's talking about how that pavement could hold that vehicle. And he related that to how Christ could hold on to him. You see what I'm saying? Folks, we don't have to be the most elegant people in the world. You don't have to worry about jumbling some words. You don't have to worry about being grammatically correct all the time. Folks, I'm not. You've heard me speak. I'm not. But you know what? I don't have to be. Because all I'm doing is being the mouthpiece of God. If God is working on you, God can use something as simple as the way that you park your vehicle to restore you again. Because it is God who is pleading. It is not us. All we have to do is just be the ambassador and to go and deliver the message. Finally, humanity's greatest need, point number one, is met in the person of Christ. Point number two, by the reconciling work of Christ. Folks, I realize tonight that most of us in here have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I don't want to spend a lot of time laboring this point here. But just in case there is someone in here tonight who has yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, someone who has yet to be reconciled to God through Christ, let me explain how Christ is able to reconcile you with God. Verse 21. How did he do this? He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ is the only one, folks. Christ is the only one. Buddha can't do it. Allah can't do it. The 3 million Hindu gods cannot do it. Christ is the only one who can remove the hostility between you and God. Here's the reality. Me and you have sinned against God. The Bible makes this very clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Some more bad news. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or bad. But the good news is, the righteousness of God can be imputed to us by Christ's sacrificial and his atoning death on the cross. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imputation is a banking term that simply means to transfer credit into someone else's account. What does this mean? So God imputed, transferred our sins upon Christ to pay the penalty of our sins. And in return, kind of that if then, if we have given our sins to Christ, then what does God do? He imputes the righteousness. He imputes the sinlessness nature of Christ to us. In order that we may be reconciled with God. Since one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live, he's talking about us, those who live, those who have life in Christ, those who are new creatures in Christ, those who are beginning the beginning of the new creation of Christ, we may no longer live for themselves, but we live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Verse 17 again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, the new things have come. Without the suffering of Christ, salvation for sinners would be impossible. Without suffering, there is no salvation. Therefore, as sinners saved by the sacrifice of Christ, may we follow after Paul and continue making disciples who make disciples no matter what opposition we may face. We're talking about what motivated Paul. Here's the last thing that motivated Paul, according to verse 21. Paul remained motivated to the end. Why? How was he able to remain motivated to the end? For he knew the sacrifice was worth it. He knew that any sacrifice that he had to make would be worth it. Tonight, I want to do something just a little bit different as we close. Instead of having an extended time forward and seek reconciliation with God through Christ, which I will certainly offer that if God is calling you to do that tonight. I will certainly do that if God is calling you to do that. But if not, I want to use this time to offer a challenge to those who have been reconciled. I want to offer you a challenge. I realize that I am not the shepherd of this church, and I willingly submit to Brother Todd's leadership. And I know the direction this church is heading, and I truly believe that Brother Todd will approve. Here is my challenge. Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Hear his words again. Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." As ambassadors for Christ, who are being sent out with a message of reconciliation, will you join with me in just a moment in earnest prayer that God would see fit, that God would use us as his ambassadors, that God would use Henderson's First Baptist Church to be his mouthpiece and see a multitude of people come to Christ this year. I said a multitude. I want to throw a number out there. Why do I want to throw a number out there? I believe if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every single time. When we take up offerings for like Lottie Moon or that, we tend to put a number on that. What if we earnestly prayed for God to send us out? He said the harvest is already plentiful, but the workers are few. What if we joined in earnest prayer? And in 2017, God would use us and every ministry and every connection that we have in this church to see 100 people come to a saving faith and be reconciled to God. Folks, we have a church of about 700 people. That means less than one out of every six has to share the gospel with somebody. Here's the reality. A God-sized dream like that can only be accomplished by God-obeying disciples. A God-sized dream can only be accomplished by God-obeying disciples. Christ has already commissioned us. He's already commissioned us to go, Matthew 28. Christ has already entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. We saw that in our passage. And according to Matthew, Christ has already said that the harvest is plentiful. So the only thing, folks, that will hold us back is how we respond to opposition. That's the only thing standing in our way is opposition. Remember that opposition tends to cause one to lose their motivation. But may we also remember what motivated Paul to keep moving forward And if we learn how to apply that in our own lives, we will be able to be the ambassadors of God. And I truly believe, folks, that we can make a difference in this city. If Jesus told the truth that the harvest is plentiful, then, folks, there's no reason why we're not seeing people come to Christ. The reason why they're not coming to Christ is because we're not speaking the message. So my challenge is tonight, will you join with me in prayer? It's not about number necessarily, but again, I believe if you don't number, if you aim for nothing, that you hit it every time. Will you join me in prayer that you will be an ambassador for Christ this year? Will you join with me in prayer for our staff here who continues to try to lead us to be God-obeying and God-fearing people? Will you join me in prayer for the upcoming mission trips that we have, the Bible schools that we will have this year, all the outreaches that we have this year? Folks, we're going to be around a lot of people in 2017. I really believe we can see at least 100 people, folks, be reconciled to God. I'm going to ask you if you'll just, let's just pray in silence for a few minutes, and then I'll close us in prayer. Will you join me in prayer? God, we humbly come before you. God, you told your disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You didn't just leave it at that. You told them to pray earnestly that the God of the harvest would send those out into his harvest. God, our prayer tonight as a church, our prayer tonight as ambassadors for Christ, those who have been commissioned, those who have been sent out, God, we pray. We pray that you will give us opportunities. We pray that you will make us sensitive when other people are talking, and that we can hear what is truly going on in their life. God, I know my own self. I've had several opportunities in the last several days to share the gospel, but I didn't because I was busy. Probably insensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And God, I repent for that. God, you did not keep me here on this earth. You have not placed me here in Henderson, Kentucky, just to build my own kingdom, just to do what I want to do. You have me here for a reason. You have strategically placed me where I live, in a foreign land, with the authority of the one who sent me, with the message of the one who sent me. And God, I just pray that I will deliver that message. God, it's not about increasing the size of this church. It's not what we're looking to do. God, we're here to increase your kingdom. We're just simply here to offer reconciliation to those who have no hope. God, we saw that Paul was motivated because he realized that it wasn't up to him. He didn't have to be wise with his words. All he had to do was speak. God, every single person in here tonight can speak. We talk hundreds of thousands of words a day. but God, it's what we're speaking. God, I pray that you will break our heart for what breaks yours. God, I pray that you will use us as ambassadors of Christ to be your agents who have been equipped with the word of reconciliation to offer that reconciliation. And may we point them to Christ. God, you have been so good to us. God, we thank you for what you have done. God, I thank you for the staff that you have here. I thank you for Brother Todd, for Rich and Matt, Ellie, for Alan, for Ellie. God, we thank you for Ken, his time here as well. God, I pray that you will use Ken as you are strategically moving him. God, may you use him where he goes to be the light in a dark world. God, for those who remain here, we just pray that you will use us wherever we're at. God, most of us will probably leave here and go out and eat. Help us to be sensitive and to look around. For sure, tomorrow when we go to work, there's going to be lost people. Help us to forget we're here for a reason. This is not our world, this is your world. Equip us. Continue to be with us, comfort and guide us, God. And God, my prayer, if there's anyone here tonight who has not been reconciled to God, that I pray that even at this moment, God, they have heard the gospel. I pray that being your mouthpiece, even here tonight, that you may call them to yourself and they may be reconciled to God through Christ. And God, if there's anyone here, I pray as we sing our closing song, if they have any questions, if they're not really for sure how to be reconciled,